Christ do we have forgiveness. Only in Christ do we have peace. And Father, I pray that we would walk in light of that truth this morning. The victory is ours. Satan has no hold on the believer. Father, I pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts this morning, that you would give us wisdom, Lord, to hear the truth of your word today, and that it would challenge us, Lord, that it would cause us to leave here different, more like Christ. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. Lord, bless this morning's service. Use it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I invite for you to turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And we can look at this transition here this morning as Christ is now going to be headed, as we're going to see in a minute, to the cross. And before we look at our text for this morning, beginning in verse 1, we're going to look at the very last statement in John chapter 14, verse 31. Jesus said, "I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." And then Jesus says, "Rise, let us go from here." From chapter 13 all the way to the end of chapter 14, Jesus and his disciples, as you very well know, were in the upper room. But now the scene and the setting are changing. Jesus and his disciples are now leaving the upper room. And what I want you to envision most likely now is Jesus and his disciples walking out of Jerusalem late at night to the Garden of Gethsemane. That is what is going on here. Jesus is walking and talking with his disciples as he now officially heads to the cross, which will begin in the garden. And we see that kind of unfold here in John chapter 18, verse 1. Jesus here in John 14 says, "Let us rise and go from here." And then in John chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden which his disciples entered." So this is that transitional period from that upper room to the garden where he will be betrayed. So that is where we're at right now as we begin chapter 15. So it's a beautiful scene. It's a beautiful picture of what Christ has to say literally as he is now officially walking towards the cross. So John chapter 15, we'll read verses 1 through 17 this morning. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should so abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. As we look at our passage for this morning, there are two things that I want you to see that are very important in this opening statement. Jesus here this morning gives us the final I am statement of Christ. This final statement of how God relates to man in salvation. And he opens up by saying, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And what I want you to notice this morning first is that Jesus says, I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. So we see two members of the Godhead, two members of the Trinity are involved here in our working of salvation. And if we remember from last week in verse 16, Jesus introduced the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So what I want you to notice this morning is as Christ reveals to us our salvation, and he shows us that he is the spring of life within us by which we will bear fruit. It is not just the work of Christ, but it is also the work of the Father who acts as the gardener here and of the Holy Spirit who encourages us and strengthens us and teaches us. So not only is the Trinity involved at that moment you come to saving faith, by the Father calling, the Son redeeming, and the Spirit bringing you to life. But even after your salvation, every member of the Trinity is at work within you so that you might bear fruit and become more like Christ. And that is exciting this morning, church, to know that the Godhead is at work in you completely to fulfill his purpose for bringing you to Christ. So notice there first that Christ is Father, and from last week, the Holy Spirit is at work in you. But notice also that Christ does not say, I am a vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He says, I am the true vine. He identifies himself as the one and only source of life for mankind. And haven't we seen this throughout John's gospel so far? In John chapter 14, verse 6, we saw Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In John chapter 12, verse 46, remember, Jesus said, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. In John 8, 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not remain in darkness. And finally, in John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38, Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. For I am the truth, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And we can go back even further to John 6, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Jesus here says, I am the true vine, echoing what we have seen so many times in this gospel already. That life is only found in Jesus Christ. And that is so important this morning because what Christ is going to call us to now is to bear fruit, which is radically different from this world. How on earth are we fallen sinners who are born in sin going to actually bear fruit? And as Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount, be a city on a hilltop that shines its light for the world to see. How are we going to do that? It's only through the power of Christ who is the true vine. We have heard this truth echoed over and over again, chapter after chapter after chapter. But notice the stunning comparison of the very next words in Christ in verse 2. He is the life. He is the true vine by which we have life. But look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Christ is our source of joy. He's our source of life. However, there are so many who reject him. there are so many who close the door to the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and he says that there are those who don't bear fruit. Well, who is he referring to here? Are these Christians who just aren't living for Christ, or is he being more specific here? Well, let's look at verse 5. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So if we abide in Christ, if we're in Christ, we will bear fruit, which is a testimony that we are truly his disciples. But for those of us who don't bear fruit, look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Jesus says, those who are found outside of me, those who are not in Christ, they're like branches that are only good for putting in the fire to be burned. And he's referencing here that eternal judgment. He's referring here to hell for all those who are found outside of Christ when they stand before him on that final day. But notice very carefully here, we know he's talking about unbelievers because they don't bear fruit because they don't have Christ. But look what he says in verse 2. Every branch in me. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are unbelievers in Christ? No, they're not. Paul makes it very clear that all of us who are believers, all of us who are the church, we are in Christ, and that's why we're saved. But why does Christ here, referring to unbelievers, say, all those who are in me that don't bear fruit? Well, remember the context of where we're in right now. Somebody who looked like a Christian, somebody who looked like a disciple, somebody who looked like a follower of Christ has just betrayed Christ. And what Jesus is showing us here is that in the church and all throughout history, there are going to be people who claim to be disciples and who look like Christians, but he says they don't bear fruit and their end is destruction. Christ here, as John Piper says, is preparing us for those who will come into the church, putting on the mask of Christianity, but not loving the Lord or serving him in any way. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13. Jesus actually tells a parable about this, and it'll actually open our eyes a little bit more to what Jesus is saying here. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24. Some of you may be familiar with this. This is the parable of the weeds. Beginning in verse 24, it says, Jesus says, he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, do you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Here's a parable that reflects what Jesus is talking about in John 15, 1. Jesus says that the church is going to be like a sower, and Christ is the sower who sows the gospel message, who sows the word, and people are going to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But notice Jesus says, but there's an enemy. That's the devil. And the devil's going to come in and he's going to throw weeds into the good crop. In other words, he's going to throw weeds into the church to try to destroy the church. And we see that today. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, I don't go to church because there's so many hypocrites there? It's because Satan is doing such a good job at bringing people into the church who think they're saved, who think that they're following Christ, but they know they're not. They don't love the Lord. They don't care about the Lord. They just show up once a week. And Christ is saying here, watch out for those people. They're in the church, but at the end of time, they're not going to fool God. And God will separate the wheat from the tares. And again, like we saw in John 15, he says the weeds here are only good for what? For being bundled together and burned. Again, signifying the judgment of God. And by the way, in that same chapter, verses 36 through 43, Jesus gives you all the details of that parable, if you want to look at that later. But going back now to John 15, we see exactly what Christ is saying here. Every branch in me, that is everyone who professes to be a follower of Christ, but does not bear fruit, he takes away. And now look at the latter part of the verse. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And church, I love this verse. Because what it shows us this morning is that the Christian faith isn't stagnant. The Christian faith isn't laziness. It's not lackadaisical. We don't just sit back and kind of go on cruise control. Notice that he says, we who are in Christ will bear fruit, and we will bear more fruit. There's a continuing process where we're becoming more like Christ, and it never ends as long as we live. And notice that it's the Father who is pruning us. For those of you who are gardeners, you know, whenever you go out to a plant or a tree or something of that nature, you see the trunk of the tree, and then you got all your branches, and depending on what you're growing, tomatoes or apples or whatever, not watermelons because they don't grow on trees. But if you see a leaf that's died, you go out there with clips and you clip it off. If you see a branch that's dead, you cut it off. And there's a pruning process that goes on here. And notice the difference between the two. Those who don't bear fruit, they're cut off, completely removed from Christ. But those who do bear fruit, they're not cut off, they're pruned. See, those are the trials that Christ puts you through in your life. He's pruning you. He's strengthening you. He's drawing you to himself. He's making you more like Christ. That pruning is reflected in Hebrews 12. That chastening, the discipline of the Lord. When you veer off the right trail, God loves you too much to continue to allow his child to just go off on the wrong path, and he disciplines you and he brings you back on the path of righteousness. That's the pruning of the Lord. And if you read that passage in Hebrews chapter 12, it relates it to a parent. If you're a parent this morning and you love your child, when you raise your child, you're not just going to let your child do whatever he wants. You're going to correct him. You're going to instruct him because you love him. And it's the same way with God. This process where he prunes us and he molds us like a gardener to a delicate flower. Now look with me at verse 3. He goes on, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." He's talking to his disciples here. You're clean, you're in Christ, you believe the truth. Verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." About 11 times Christ uses the word abide in this text. And that word means to remain. It means to stay. You're not just around for a little bit, but you are fixed in Christ. And notice here he says, abide in me. Why? Because unless you abide in Christ, you cannot bear fruit. It is impossible for us as sinners to do anything good for God in our own strength. We must be attached to that life-giving power, which is Jesus Christ. And notice how he ties this into verse 5 as well. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me," there's that word again, "and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." There's two things I want you to notice about this verse here. Christ says, "Whoever abides in me and I in him." There's that relationship that we've been seeing in these last few chapters. Jesus Christ abides within us and we abide in him. There's a relationship here that is being created through the cross. But notice also here, Jesus says that those who abide in him, in other words, those who are believers, they will bear much fruit. He doesn't say they might. He says they will. One absolute defining mark of a Christian is they will bear fruit. There's no such thing as I got saved 20 years ago, but I haven't grown at all in those 20 years. That's not a believer. Jesus says they will bear fruit. And notice what he says here at the end. For apart from me, you can do nothing. How could you not bear fruit when you are attached to the wellspring of life and power in Christ? But how many of us struggle with this even as believers? How many times do we veer off that path, as I mentioned earlier, and that fruit-bearing process in our life kind of grows dull? We kind of lose focus and we lose sight of what God has called us to, what he has saved us for, to be lights in this dark world. I want you to be awake this morning, church. I want you to see this morning that that is our purpose, to bear fruit. Are you doing that in your life today? Or have you kind of taken it easy in your walk with Christ? Turn with me really quick to Romans chapter 8. And I think that this will be encouraging for us this morning. Because some of us wrestle with this. Some of us go through seasons in our life where we just don't feel like we're right with God and we're struggling to bear fruit and to live the victorious Christian life. Let me help remind you what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. And pretty much this entire chapter is dedicated to the Holy Spirit, who's mentioned some 20 times in this chapter alone. Look with me at Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. Paul says, "You, however, talking about believers, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So right off the bat, as we saw in John 14, Paul says, if you're in Christ, you have the Spirit. Period. No discussion. So there's going to be an effect that the Spirit produces in the believer. And look what it says in verse 10. "But if Christ is in you," and that's what Christ just said in John 15, "You're in me, I'm in you. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." You have life through the Spirit. You have life through Christ. Now jump with me to verse 12. Look what he says. "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." How is it that we bear fruit? Underline it. By the Spirit. If you try to live the Christian life in your strength, if you try to live the Christian life without getting on your knees, if you try to live the Christian life without pouring yourself into the Word of God, you are going to fail miserably. Because it is not by our strength that we accomplish these things. Paul says you live by the power of the Spirit to put to death those things in your life that are keeping you from following Christ. The more you get on your knees and say, "Lord, I can't do it, but I desire to follow you. Give me strength. Speak to me through your word. Empower me through your Spirit." He is going to answer those prayers. And you're going to see the victory of the Christian life come. Now we go back here to verse 6 once again. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." For those who choose to live this life for their own desires, they can do that. But as Paul says, this life is but a vapor, and one day you will stand before God and answer for the decisions that you have made. Now look in verse 7. Christ is going to start to move here into a more fuller exposition, bringing it to its climax in verse 8 about the glory of the Father. "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." And we saw this in John 14:14, right? God is going to answer our prayers. The world can petition nothing of God. Nobody has any right to ask anything of God, but if we're in Christ, Jesus reminds us, you have a relationship, and you come to the Father in my name, and I will answer your prayers. So there, Christ is reminding us of that powerful promise that he will answer our prayers and that he is always there for us. Now look at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Is it surprising to you that we're ending up back at the glory of God? Jesus said back in chapter 13, I'm going to the cross for what? For the Son of Man to be glorified and for the Father to be glorified. And through the cross, we can have life and live and bear fruit. And through that, the Father is glorified. As he answers our prayers, as we bear fruit, the Father is brought glory. Church, that is our purpose. That is your purpose. Why are you a Christian? Because God has chosen to save you so that you could be a light in a dark world, and that brings him glory. I know you've heard me say that many times because John keeps bringing it up, and I'm going to keep preaching it until we understand it. That is why God has saved you, to live for him, to live for his glory. Because the more like Christ you are, the more of the power of God the world sees, and that brings him glory. And secondly, in verse 8, not only does it bring him glory, circle it, but it proves that you are a disciple. In other words, there's the evidence that I'm in Christ. There's the evidence that I truly am a child of God because I'm bearing fruit in my life. He goes on to say in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Remain in my love. Don't go outside of me and try to find something else that'll satisfy. Don't try to find another route in which you can have life or victory. It's in me, and I want you to remain, and I want you to abide in me. Cling to me and look to me. To help put you in a little bit of a stronger understanding of how powerful this statement is, next week in verse 18, Jesus is going to talk about persecution. So what he's doing here is he's building up the disciples for what's going to come. Not only are you going to be abandoned or feel like you're going to be abandoned as I'm stripped away from you and go to the cross, but you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be thrown into prison. You're going to be mocked and ridiculed and beaten. And if you want to go through those persecutions and those trials, you need to abide in me and know that I love you and I'm watching over you. You see the weight of this text as Christ is preparing his disciples and us as a church for what the world is going to say when we try to give them the gospel, which they don't want to hear. We've been so blessed in America to be able to preach the gospel freely. But there's coming a day, I believe, as we look at what's going on in our government and with legislation, that we're not going to be able to freely speak and defend our faith like we do today. And there may be suffering and consequences that are going to arise in the future to come. And the question is, are you going to be ready to suffer the persecution? Overseas, to say I'm a Christian could get you beheaded, could get you thrown in prison, could get you stripped away from your family and killed. Are you willing to go through that for Christ? How are you going to do that unless you understand who you are in Christ? Abide in my love. I love you just as the Father loves me. Now look at verse 10. He kind of ties it together here in verses 10 and 11. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And I love every time Jesus uses himself as an example. Again, I'm calling you to obedience just as I obey the Father. And when you obey me, you show that you're a disciple of Christ and you are abiding in my love. And then look what he says in verse 11. Mark this down, church. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Jesus is saying, here's the key to joy. Walk in obedience with me. If you veer off the track of following Christ, we think that's going to bring happiness. If I just do what I want to do, that'll make me happy. And Christ says, no, if you want joy that is full and overflowing in your life, it comes through loving me and obeying my word. When you follow Christ and you fix your eyes on the Bible and you live for his glory, Christ says, that's where the joy comes in. When you submit yourself to my word. And notice here, in John 13, 34, Christ said, I want you to love. In John 14, 27, Jesus said, I'm giving you peace. And here he says, I'm giving you joy. Love, joy, and peace. Does that sound familiar? The first three fruits of the Spirit. Is it ironic that Christ just talked about the Spirit? No. How are we going to have that love? How are we going to have that joy? How are we going to have that peace? It's through the Holy Spirit. It always comes back to the same thing, church. Our faith, our life, our obedience, our victory, our joy, our peace is all rooted in God. And the second you take your mind away from Scripture and you look at this world and you try to pursue those things on your own, that's when your faith will begin to be shattered and that's when your life will begin to crumble because you're not finding your strength in God. Now look at the final section Christ has for us this morning, verses 12 through 17. He gets personal here with his disciples. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And we saw that in chapter 13, verse 34. He's repeating it again. Church, you are to have love. Those of you who have been redeemed by Christ, you are to have love. And again, here's the example. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus there is talking about himself. I don't just say I love you, disciples. I'm taking the action. I'm taking the initiative. I'm laying down my life for you so you could have victory. And I love what Christ says here. He says, laying down his life. He is so sure that he's going to the cross that he says, greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life. In other words, I'm saying it because it's going to happen and nothing's going to change it. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And I can't help but keep bringing this up. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Are you following Christ this morning? Are you doing what he has called you to do? Are you following Christ this morning? You are my friends if you follow me. Not if you profess me, if you follow me. Jesus keeps bringing this point up. He wants this to sink deep into our hearts. Is obedience at the forefront of my life? Or is it just a profession? You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now let me show you what Jesus is saying here, because this is beautiful. Listen, church, God isn't just some tyrant who's barking orders at us and saying, follow them like a bunch of robots. He's saying, I love you. And I'm proving that by showing you what's going on. You know, when I served in the military for 8 years, when somebody of a higher rank would tell me to do something, I didn't say, well, why don't you explain to me, Chief, why you want me to do that, and maybe I'll do it. He said, do this, and I said, yes, sir. There was no friendship relationship there. It was, I'm in control, you're not, obey. That's not how it is with Christ. Christ says, I no longer call you servants or slaves. You're now my friends. Because I'm telling you what to do, but I'm telling you why you should do it. I've given you revelation. You know what's going to happen. I've given you my word. You know who I am. I'm not hiding anything from you. I love you, and I'm giving you everything you need. And I'm calling you my friend because there's a relationship here. That's why I want you to follow me, because I love you. I'm not just telling you to do things. That's not what Christianity is. It's I love you, you love me back, and you follow me. And that's how you demonstrate your love for me. Beautiful passage of Scripture here. This isn't just blind obedience. Our faith is rooted in love for Christ and his love for us. Now the climax, verse 16. In verse 2, Jesus said to bear fruit. In verse 4, we abide in him. In verse 7, he's going to answer our prayer. In verse 8, the Father is glorified. He brings all those elements here now into verse 16. He sums it up. Look what he says. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. We'll get to that in a minute. And that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Notice what Christ is doing. He is now connecting everything that we just saw. He's bringing it all together in one picture. He's saying, I chose you so that you would bear fruit. And when you bear fruit, that shows that you abide in me. And if you abide in me, that brings glory to the Father, and he will answer your prayers. And he builds the bridge between all of these points, and he's revealing to us the plan of God in salvation. He says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I looked at this dark world full of rebellious sinners, and purely because of my mercy, I said, I'm going to choose some of you to be saved so that you can be lights in this dark world. And the only reason why I'm going to do that is because I love you. I have chosen you for this purpose. I have saved you. Look what he says. I have appointed you. That means I have placed you in salvation for this very purpose, to bring me glory through the life-transforming, fruit-bearing life of a Christian. And church, that is the battle that we fight every single day. Christ says, I saved you so that you'll bear fruit. Look to me. And Satan says, no, look to me and look to this world. Christ says, believer, I saved you so that you would bear fruit and live for my glory. And Satan says, no, why don't you do what you want and go this way so that you're not a light? And it's the same battle that rages in unbelievers as well. Christ is saying, I have life, I have victory, I have joy and forgiveness. Come to me. And Satan says, no, 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 I've got temporary happiness here. I'll give you all you want in this world. Stay away from Christ. And as Paul says, there's this battle that's raging on. It's not flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle where God is saying, come over here. And Satan is saying, no, you stay over here. And Christ is saying, I want you to bear fruit to bring glory to my name. And Satan is saying, no, don't bear fruit. Keep your eyes fixed on this world so God isn't glorified. And it's this ongoing battle. And the only way that we can have victory is if God is on our side and Christ is within us and his Spirit is powerfully working in us. That is the only way we will have victory, church. That is why God has saved us. He chose us. It's his plan, not our plan. It's his purpose, not our purpose. And in order for his plan to be accomplished, he's given us everything we need. Are we awake this morning, church? When people look at you in this world, do they see a Christian? Do they see someone who's different? Do they see someone who's bearing fruit? Or do they just see someone who blends in with the rest of the world? Christ says, no, that's not why I saved you. I didn't save you so you can blend in. I saved you so you could be a light that reflects the majesty of Jesus Christ. What an honor and a privilege it is to be a child of God. We have a mission. We have a purpose. And Christ has called us to that this morning. He ends in verse 17 by saying, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." It's a command. This is my plan. This is my purpose. This is why I've saved you. Go and bear fruit. Go and pursue me. Go and live for me. That's why I saved you. Be a light into this dark world. My points I've saved for the end of today's message. And I was wrestling with this week. I couldn't come up with my points. And as I began to continue to study and study and study, God says, because I don't want you to give points, I want you to give questions. So here are my questions for you this morning. Number one, are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit, church? That's why Christ saved you. That's how you know if you're in Christ. Are you bearing fruit? When you don't bear fruit and you say, "I'm a Christian," that shames the name of God. The world has enough hypocrites, has enough liars, it has enough evil. God has pulled us out of that. Are you living like the world, or are you bearing fruit and living for Christ? Second question is, do you have joy? Chances are, if you're not bearing fruit, you probably don't have joy. Do you have joy this morning? If the Spirit's within us, He produces joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't matter what your circumstance is. You can have joy. Are you living in fear and anxiety, or are you living in joy? The third question this morning is, are you living for the purpose for which Christ saved you, or are you living for your purpose? Are you living for the purpose for which your God and King and Master saved you, or are you living for your purpose? Is there an idol that has been raised up in your life? Let me offer two ways of counsel as we close this morning's service. Number one, you may be here this morning, you truly are a child of God, but that fruit-bearing part has kind of grown slim. You're saying, "What's going on?" Some of you this morning need to get right with the Lord. It's that simple. You've allowed sin to come into your life. You've allowed something to take the place of Christ. You're not praying as you're commanded to. You're not loving the Lord. It's not commands. It's not, "Hey, just make sure you pray, make sure you read the Bible, and then you'll have victory." No, no, no. Where's your heart at? Where's your desire at? Has Christ lost that centerpiece of your heart? If He has, you need to get on your face before the Lord and pray for His forgiveness. Sin is a real thing, church. Get right with the Lord this morning. And I trust that you'll start to see that fruit begin to bear in your life as you abide in Christ and not in the things of this world. Secondly, this morning, you may not have joy. You may not be living for Christ. You may not be bearing fruit because you're not in Christ. You are that branch that is in me that doesn't bear fruit. You look like a Christian. You say the things Christians say, but there's no fruit, and you know that. You know your heart better than any of us here. So for those of you who don't see that fruit, and you know you've never given your life to Christ, you know you've never surrendered to Christ, I urge you today, I plead with you, come. Come to the wellspring of life that'll pay your debt, that'll give you victory, that'll give you joy, that'll fill you with the Spirit of God, and that will give you eternal life. What is more precious than Christ in this world? What one thing are you holding on to that is causing you to let go of eternal life? Dwell on these things, I pray, this morning. There is victory if you're in Christ this morning. Get right with God today. Whether you need to confess sin or whether you need to surrender your life to Him and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, get right with God this morning, church. and live the victorious, fruit-bearing life that he has called you to. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the victory that is found in Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you that through this passage you have opened our eyes to what your plan is. Father, it's not just about, hey, we're on our way to heaven. That's it. Lord, there's love that binds the relationship and the fellowship that we have with Jesus Christ as your children. Father, there is a task before us, and that is to be lights. In Matthew 5, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if salt loses its flavor, what good is it? But to be thrown on the road and trodden under the feet. Lord, some of us this morning may have lost that saltiness in our lives, that flavor, that radiating testimony of the power of God. Lord, I pray that you would draw us back to that fire, that you would draw us back to that passion, that zeal for God, and only you can do that, Lord. Father, help us to walk in light of the truth of the gospel. Doesn't matter what we've done, you have cleansed us of all our sin. And you look at your children with a smile. You look at your children, Lord, with love, with no condemnation. Father, remind us of that, because Satan wants us to say, you'll never bear fruit again because God doesn't love you anymore, because you messed up too many times. But Lord, that's not true. We are in the vine who gives life, and Satan can't stop that process. Father, help us to live in light of the truth of your word. Open the eyes of those this morning who have never given their life to Christ. Lord, I pray that we would not be deceived this morning, that we wouldn't be this branch that looks like it's in Christ and it bears no fruit, but we still think that we're on our way to glory. Father, if there's anyone here this morning like that, open their eyes to the truth. Bring them to your cross. Show them that there is nothing on this earth like Christ. There is nothing more precious than Jesus Christ. Bring them, Father, to repentance, to turn from their sin, and to follow the Lord of glory. Thank you, Lord, for the victory. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before I step down, as we sing our last song, if you'll join with me in standing, I chose this last song because it reminds us of what we've seen in John so vividly. You remember that Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And we're reminded there's a spot for us in glory. That there's a home for us in glory. We've learned this morning that Christ has chosen us and that he has called us. And there's other passages that we've gone through. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And as you sing this last song, I want you to think about the Word of God. I want it to resonate through your minds as you sing this final song for his glory.
Highest King would welcome me. I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. The sun sets free. Oh, it's free indeed. I'm a child. yes, I am. Free at last, he has ransomed me. His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Through the Son sets free. Oh, it's free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am who you say I am. The Son sets free. Oh, it's free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Off to me in prayer. Father, we thank you that if the Son sets us free, we are free indeed. We thank you, Father, that there is a place, that there is a home for us in glory, and that everything in this world is temporary. Oh, Father, fix our eyes on what is to come. Give us victory through your Spirit, Lord. Help us not to walk this week in our own strength, but as Paul said, by the power of your Spirit, Lord. Help us to put to death the old man, the flesh, and help us to live in the victory in Jesus Christ. Father, this world needs to hear the message of Jesus. Father, help us to live a life that reflects the testimony and the message that we profess, all for the glory of your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.